Turn with me to our scripture reading today, Psalm 8. I hope that you will take it and open your Bibles with also the prayer of the psalmist who prayed, O Lord, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Let us indeed listen to those wondrous things out of the law of God as we read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beast of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Psalm 8:4 asks, what is man? Americans love vampires. In the recent issue of Psychology Today, you can't see this clearly, but it's here. It's a picture of some female baring her neck so a vampire can sink his blood-sucking teeth into her. I say that we are preoccupied with vampires. On television, for example, there have been several vampire programs all since August, and then the films that have been produced have just preoccupation with vampires. For example, The Dark Side and Transylvania Twist and Rockula. Then there are magazines that are occult magazines that come out that are the Vampire Journal. There is actually a Vampire Research Institute. Boston College offers a course in Dracula every year. Why are we so occupied in our culture with vampires and the bizarre and the strange? Well, the article goes on to say that we in our culture are hungering for the marvelous. We're hungering for the marvelous. Man, in search for himself. We began last week to have a look at this question in Psalm 8:4, what is man? And we conclude this two-part series today, what is man? By thinking on the subject, what is man? Man who is hungering for the marvelous. We said last week, and I will say again, that no matter where you go, whether you're watching MTV or whether you're reading Southern Living or whether you're sitting in a classroom listening to a teacher instruct on evolution, there is one question. Listen to me. There is one question that is being answered. And every one of them, everyone is telling you who you are. They are answering the question, what is man? Who are you? Now, if you don't believe it, the next time you listen to a commercial or you watch anything on television, and I'm not saying it's all bad, but I'm just saying you ask yourself, what are they trying to convince me I am? But the only one qualified to answer the question, what is man, is God. I mean, God should know, shouldn't he? Because after all, he created us. I want you to listen as I read a couple of verses from Psalm 139. Listen. It says, for you, that is God, for you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Now listen to this. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, that is, all of my members, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How can any Christian read that passage and still think that a fetus is not a human life? I said that God is the only one who can answer the question, what is man? And last week we looked at man as he was in the beginning. You remember? It's essential that we look at man as he was in the beginning, because that is the way God would answer the question, what is man? What is man? He was something in the beginning at creation and then after the fall. There are two answers, what is man? It's necessary that we go back to the beginning. It's vital that we go back. As the Georgia novelist Flannery O'Connor said, she said, in order to recognize a freak, you have to be able to recognize a normal person. Now, what the Bible teaches is that you and I are the freaks. Now, there was a normal person who walked the face of the earth, only one other besides Adam. He was normal. He was not a freak. But everybody thought that he was a freak because he was perfect and he was good. And so they killed the freak. What the Bible says as we look at Genesis chapters 1 through 3 is that we are the freaks. Adam was normal. We said that there were two qualities in which you and I were created originally before the fall. And one quality is that Adam was essentially good. He was essentially good. He was the perfect man. He worshiped and loved God because it was natural to worship and love God. Nobody had to encourage you to pick up your Bible and read it in the morning. When he woke up in the morning, his heart sang with all nature in praise to God. And he was morally free. We looked at one of the most influential evangelists in the world today. You remember who we said that was? You'll be surprised. Ernest Hemingway. I mean, evangelist in his own way. And we asked the question, Hemingway, what do you tell us man is? Because he represents more or less the 20th century man, the answer to what man really is. He was giving the answer. And somehow or other, we're still listening to people like that. What is man? Hemingway would say, I believe man is free. He's the product of all of his choices, and you're free to make your choice. And so his choice was to take a shotgun and put it in his mouth and pull the trigger and splatter his brains all over his bathroom. But he said he is free, that he had the choice. But the confusion is knowing the difference between what is a choice and what is free. He had the choice, but he was not free. Those women and men and young people who say they are pro-choice may choose, but they are not free. Because they are choosing what their own natures, their own sinful natures, determine what they will choose. No man is free when he blows out his own brains. That was a choice, but it was not free. And what we said, that the Bible and the Bible's answer to the Hemingway who says we are free is Ephesians 2:1. For you are dead in trespasses and sins. No, you're not free. You and I are in the trap of our own natures. We have to do what our own natures determine that we're going to do. And dear friends, your nature is not naturally, morally free. Are essentially good? You don't believe that? Let's ask another author. I think perhaps one who represents the more of the biblical perspective. In fact, this is the only novel that I have on the shelves with all of my theological books on the doctrine of sin. This is the only novel. I have another place for novel, but this is the only novel that I put in the doctrine, the shelf on the doctrine of sin. Do you know what it is? Would you believe William Golding's Lord of the Flies? Do you remember it, reading it? In high school, I read two books when I was in high school. It was William Golding's Lord of the Flies and John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I didn't do well in high school. I wasn't a Christian then. Later I did. But William Golding's Lord of the Flies, you remember these very sophisticated English boys who were shipwrecked? They landed on an island. They were the only boys there, and they were supposedly the epitome of civilization and culture, but soon they turn into natives and savages, and they begin hunting a wild boar, and they begin to hunt each other and paint their faces. They are doing what their own natures led them to do. Now, Golding is right. That is human nature. And that is the result of free man bound in his own choices. But we can ask another influential person what this person thinks man is, and that is what we're talking about. What is man? Who are you? And the point that I am making and emphasizing is that if we do not listen to what is coming across to us in the media and in the instruction that we get day by day, if we're not listening and answering and thinking about this question, we're just going to buy into the system and we're not even going to know it. And there is another person who is one of the most influential people. At least she represents a strong influence in our culture today, and that is Shirley MacLaine. Why Shirley? Well, because when she wrote her book called Out on a Limb, which talked about her astral travel and talked about identifying her, the one who instructs her from 2,000-3,000 years ago that she has communication with, she received 40,000 letters just like that of people asking to know more, hungering for the marvelous. She is a part of what is called the New Age movement. At a Hindu conference in India several years ago, the express purpose of the Hindu conference was, we are going to evangelize, we're going to make Hindus out of the West. That was their purpose. Today, 25% of Europeans believe in reincarnation. 80% of those students who took, graduate students in this country who took a questionnaire, said they believed in reincarnation. It's all part of the same network. Now you say, well, that doesn't affect us and doesn't affect my company or my business. But listen, transcendental meditation and other New Age movements, stay with me, other New Age forms of instruction are used in businesses today as a means of increasing personnel operations. Blue Cross Blue Shield, AT&T, General Foods, they use New Age religion. And so that's why we want to ask a person like Shirley MacLaine, what do you think man is? Because she is giving the answer. And everybody seems to be nibbling. Shirley, what is man? Well, Shirley says, man is God. Man is God, and there is no evil. If you think something is evil, then it is. But evil really is not there. Well, think about what the Bible says to Shirley, and this is how the Bible would respond. In Romans 3:23, we read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one who is essentially good or morally free. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And man is God? Man is not even good. Man is not even neutral. Grasp that. Man is not neutral when he is born. That is how we naturally think. That is that we are born with these neutral natures. We're neither good nor are we bad. But as we go through life, we carry two bags around. One is the good bag and the other one is the bad bag. And as we go through, we put some stuff in the good and some stuff in the bad. And when we get to heaven, we take the two bags, good and bad, and we put them on the scales in heaven. Oh, we just hope things work out. And that the good is going to outweigh the bad. But the decision is already made, friends. Because biblical concept of man says that the heart is already evil, already deceitful, already predisposed towards sin. Sin
infects us.
I like what Richard Lovelace said when he said we are allergic to God. Have you ever had an allergy? I've had at least one child with a fairly bad allergy. I didn't have an allergy until I moved back to Alabama about 10 years ago. But I remember the first person I ever met who had an allergy, and I didn't know what was wrong with him, but his nose was always running. This fella in college, I had just become a Christian, and he was carrying a handkerchief around all the time, and it was so, to see this fella with his handkerchief limp. Handkerchief, it was really disgusting. He's a preacher now, and I assume that he's cleaned up his act since then. But allergies are terrible. When we're allergic to something, then we catch something and we are infected by it. And in the same way, Lovelace says we are allergic to God. Listen, listen. You don't really want God. That's not just my opinion. That's what the scripture says. You're allergic to God. You'd rather not have him intrude into your life if you're not a Christian. And it isn't that the depth of your sin is, and my sin is, that we're just criminals or immoral people who would go out and sell drugs and become prostitutes and whatever. The depth of our sin is, friends, we essentially ignore God. That is what is so sinful. It's not easy to be a spiritual man, to be a spiritual woman, to be a spiritual young person. Because surely we're not God. We're not even interested. We're not even God-centered. We're self-centered. If you don't believe that you are self-centered, ask your wife or ask your children. We are, in the words of another author, a crumbling palace. This humanity, this man, this body, this spirit, this person, he is ruined and he's crumbling and he will turn to dust. You were lost. But praise God, there was a man who walked this planet who said, I have come to seek and to save all the crumbling palaces on this earth, and I will restore them to their humanity. I will restore them. I will make them men and women and young people that they are meant to be. You see, even Shirley MacLaine hopes to be free someday. She doesn't want to just be Shirley MacLaine and then come back in another life, reincarnated another person and another and another. You see what that does? That means that you are bound in an endless cycle, trapped in the system that will never get you free. But Jesus Christ sets you free from being bound in this flesh. You cannot believe in reincarnation and believe in the resurrection at the same time. Don't mix your religious beliefs because they do not fit. Do not think that you can flirt with New Age and be a Bible-believing Christian at the same time. It doesn't work. but surely will never get free through reincarnation. One is because reincarnation is a myth, but also because even if she could reincarnate in the body. Now she can't, but even if she could, suppose she could, even if she could, because our natures are basically sinful, she could never gather enough good karma to free herself from the trap of reincarnation. But there's another reason, and that is she can't free herself, but neither can you or I free ourselves from this ruined palace and from this life, because the Bible says that we can't earn enough good to impress God to accept us into heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've been talking about what is man, and there was Shirley's answer, and there is the Bible's answer. Her answer is that man is God, and that there is no evil. But the Bible says you and I are sinners, and we're certainly not God. But there's one other person that I want to hurriedly ask this question of today, because he represents an influence throughout America and throughout our world, and that is a psychologist, a PhD named Dr. B.F. Skinner. I know that the name is not familiar, but his idea is. His idea is, because he was influenced by evolutionary theory, the myth of evolution. It is not true. It is just a myth. And if we were to ask him, this man who taught in an Ivy League school, who represents scientific America, what is man? This is his answer. His answer is, man is a mass of dirt, 66 to 75% water, and a few chemicals thrown in. That's what you are. You're just a lump of clay, and you happen to be breathing. You're an animal. That's all that you are. Now, there are other secular psychological answers, Maslow and Jung and Freud and Thomas Harris, of I'm okay, you're okay. Just ludicrous. Just ludicrous. And I'm not picking on psychology. I like psychology, and I use psychology, and I think different methods of counseling are good, and they're helpful, and they're insightful, and I'm not criticizing that, and I'm not coming down on that. Be sure of that. But what I am saying is this, that the answers to what is man offered by Skinner or Maslow or Freud or Jung or all the other psychologies and the philosophies of life, or whether it's MTV or Cosmopolitan magazine or People Today, whatever is giving us the answer, they are like you driving up to a traffic light. It is a foggy, gray morning, and your car drives out of your driveway, and you go down the street, and you can't see your traffic. Your lights are on, and there's a caution light that's blinking up above. And you can see the caution light, but the caution light doesn't tell you where to go, because the light is not the road. The caution light may be psychology, but it is not the road, the path itself. What about you? Where do you get your self-concept from? Where do you get your idea about who you are? Where does it come from? Does it come from MTV? Does it come from Cosmopolitan magazine? Does it come from the Hemingways? I'm free. Does it come from the Shirley MacLaines? There is no real evil. There are no adequate answers that anyone can give other than the one that is given right here. When you get a video and take it home and put it on your VCR, or your children do, and you get around as a family, and your children say to you, "Come on now, it's about to start. We're going to turn it on." So everybody gets in, you turn it on. Then somebody leaves. "Come on back, it's about over." So everybody comes in to watch the end. All the answers. This is what I'm driving toward. All the answers that you hear on the question, "What is man?" is like watching a video or going into a movie right in the middle of it. All the answers are saying, yes, this is going on and this is true about this person, and I can understand a little bit about what's happening. But all the answers cannot tell you the plot, because they do not know the beginning and they do not know the end of the movie. But the Word of God is the only source that can tell you what is man and who you are, because it goes to the beginning and it sees man there, and it goes to the end and it sees man there. This is where your answer comes from. Not from all those sources. I say they're all answering the same question: what is man? One of the most outstanding experiences that we had as a family was when we were not studying the Bible. We weren't even on vacation, and it wasn't even in church, but it was watching a television program one time. It was about a teenage girl who committed suicide. And after the program was over, we all sat around and just talked about it. And I say that it was so good because what the program showed was that there was no final answer that man could offer to help. And my girl saw that, and we talked about that, and we were answering the question, "What are they saying you are? And what does Scripture say you are?" I say we'd been asking the question, "What is man?" I mean, a real man. And the question itself just conjures up all kinds of thoughts and imaginations. I mean, we think of Arnold Schwarzenegger, whatever he is, and you think of maybe some of the Louis L'Amour novels, you know, of the real man. "I came into the bar and I ordered a drink, and he stood over there and he said, 'What are you afraid of?' I said, 'I'm not afraid of anything.' So he went for his gun and I went for mine, and I shot him, and he looked surprised." That's the idea of the man. What is man? What is the real man? Several years ago, I read a book called Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. And it was a comic book, and one of the frames showed this man with grabbing a woman by the hair of her head, and he was dragging her across the floor. And the caption under it read, "The real man shows his date to the door." I'm sorry. I couldn't resist that one. What is man? What is the real man? The great news and the good news. Listen, if you didn't get anything else, get this. The great news and the good news is that 2,000 years ago, a real man walked the face of the earth. He was essentially good and he was morally free and his name was Jesus Christ. This magazine, Psychology Today, had a poll not too long ago. They asked their readers, who do you admire the most? They had choices, Ronald Reagan and Nixon and Carter and the Ayatollah, who scored last, by the way. But the number one person that they admired the most, and it did my heart good to see it. Do you know who? Both men and women said they admired Jesus Christ more than any other man. Because Jesus Christ was the only normal man. And he answers the question for us, what is man? Who am I? Dear friends, are you hungering for the marvelous? Then you can take Captain Marvel and Indiana Jones and Superman and the Last Starfighter and you can put them all together and they don't come up to this man, who is the marvelous. His name is Jesus. And that's what you're hungering for. Has the hunger been satisfied? Let's pray.